In our study of the book of Genesis, the elders have felt that it's important for us to take a look at some of the passages in this book and some of the themes that are given there, because they present to us a foundation from which we can live even today. Foundations are very, very important, because foundations affect our worldview, how we see life, how we evaluate, and how we make decisions. Back in 1976, a philosopher and theologian by the name of Francis Schaeffer published a book called How Should We Then Live? The Rise and Decline of Western Thought and Culture. Is anybody familiar with this book? If you are, exactly. This book came out when I was in Bible college. I started Bible college in 1976. I was 17 years old. I believe it was when I was in my second year, so I was, by the timing of my birthday and so on, I was probably 19, when the school decided, as a whole school, we would study this book together. There was a 10-part movie series that went along with it, which you can still find on YouTube if you want to look at it. And we studied this, we looked at this video series or the movie, and then we had discussion groups. I was asked to be one of the discussion leaders. I have to be honest, this book was way over my head. I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. Though I knew he was giving culture a warning. On the back of the book, a brief writing, Francis says, I believe people are as they think. The choices we make in the next decade will mold irrevocably the direction of our culture and the lives of our children. This past fall, 46 years later, I decided I'm going to pull this book off my shelf and see if I've learned anything. Can I understand this book? So back in November, December, on some of those days when I was struggling, feeling really sick, I sat down and I read this whole book again, this time underlining and writing. And quite honestly, there's a lot of it I still don't understand. Because Francis takes history of Europe and Western thinking and Western culture right from the Roman Empire, and he goes through science, philosophy, art, and music, just watching how culture wavered back and forth between trusting in the eternal God and the truth that he has given us in his word, or moving towards complete humanism and the rise of humanistic thinking and the supremacy of man to be able to solve all his problems and to direct his course in the world. And so this book is a record of how he goes through that. And there's philosophers and artists and stuff. I never studied this. They never told me about this in elementary school. But I would like to read just a little bit of an introduction, because this sets in tone for me why we're studying the book of Genesis. We will begin with the Romans and with the Greek influence behind them, because Roman civilization is the direct ancestor of the modern Western world. From the first conquests of the Roman Republic down to our day, Roman law and political ideas have had a strong influence on the European scene and the entire Western world. Wherever Western civilization has gone, it has been marked by the Romans. In many ways, Rome was great, but it had no real answers to the basic problems that all humanity faces. The Greeks and later the Romans tried to build society upon their gods. But these gods were not big enough because they were finite, limited. Even all their gods put together were not infinite. Actually, the gods in Roman and Greek thinking were like men and women, larger than life, but basically not different than human men and human women. The gods were amplified humanity, not divinity. Like the Greeks, the Romans had no infinite God. This being so, they had no sufficient reference point intellectually, That is, they did not have anything big enough or permanent enough to which to relate either their thinking or their living. Consequently, their value system was not strong enough to bear the strains of life, either individual or political. All their gods put together could not give them the sufficient base for life, morals, values, and final decisions. These gods depended on the society which had made them, and when this society collapsed, the gods tumbled with it. Then he goes on to say, a culture or an individual with a weak base can stand only when the pressure on it is not too great. As an illustration, let us think of the many Roman bridges. Romans built beautiful little rock humpback bridges over many of the streams in Europe. People and wagons went over these structures safely for centuries, for two millennia. But if people today drive heavily loaded trucks over those bridges, they will break. It is this way with the lives and value systems of individuals and cultures when they have nothing stronger to build on than their own limitedness, their own finiteness. They can stand when pressures are not too great, but when pressures mount, if then they do not have a sufficient base, they crash, just like a Roman bridge under a heavily loaded truck. Culture and the freedoms of people are fragile. Without a sufficient base, when such pressures come, only time is needed, and not often a great deal of time before there is a collapse. And so this book, he just really goes through all of history, and he points out a lot to the emphasis of the Reformation and the countries in Europe that followed the Reformation and the raising up of the Word of God and the truth of God, and the countries that didn't, and their outcomes. So this morning, I would like to invite you to take your Bibles, and we're going to look again at Genesis chapter 1. John led us in a good message last week of some of the scientific discoveries and thinking that validates the book of Genesis, the Creator God, some of the more current scientific discoveries that seem to indicate incredible levels of genetic clarity, of balance, of intricacy that could not have happened by chance or random. It's just too immaculate. But I want to share a little bit different thought from this chapter this morning, and I want to look at this this chapter again from a different perspective. As I was reading it and studying it, I realized, wow, I've always looked at this chapter. In the beginning, God created. And then I went down and I would read and I would say, oh, God said, God said, God said, God said. But as I looked at it closer, I realized, whoa, there's more happening to it than just God speaking. Because it wasn't just God speaking things into existence. From what we find in verse 2 is God was actually bringing order out of chaos. And in speaking order out of chaos and things into existence, he was then differentiating things, making them different from one thing to the next. He was giving them names. He was giving names to things. He was giving purpose to things. And in the end, he ultimately gave value to everything. So there was a lot happening. And when we read this book of Genesis, especially these first couple chapters, let us realize that it is the God of heaven who reveals himself in the creation, because Romans 1 tells us that the creation reveals the eternal Godhead. When we look at creation and understand God, it's not just that he spoke, but he brings order out of chaos. He differentiates and makes things distinct from one another. He gives names, purpose, and value. So I'm just going to read just a little bit of that. Think about this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. See the aspects of what's happening? It's speaking. It's giving names. It's giving differentiation. It's giving purpose. Verse 6, Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. That's a hard word to say, firmament, firmament. It's only repeated 14 times. And God called the firmament heaven. So evening and morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters above the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered the waters together. Of the waters he called the seas, and God saw that it was good. And then, and so on. Do you see what's happening? It's order, order, clarity, title, purpose. And then he's always saying, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read all this chapter, but of course I want to get down to verse 26. No, I'm going to start in verse 14, or verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and every creeping thing. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So was the evening and the morning. So evening and morning were the sixth day. And then if you jump down to chapter 2, verse 15, just a little further there, it says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. This message this morning, I can't go into great depth in any one of these particular thoughts here this morning, but I want to just pull out some aspects of this story that I believe are important for us as we consider the foundation of our worldview, of our faith, and how we live our lives. And it starts off with the truth that God is the creator. He is the creator. We are not. Human beings have great capacity and great creativity, but we don't create like God does. God is so superior to our abilities. He has given them some of those abilities, but he is the creator. And it's the heavens that declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows its handiwork. When we look at the world around us, we see evidence of God's creativity. As a designer, God demonstrated his limitless attention for detail and function. And science, in its best form, has spent its time and energy discovering those amazing details and repeatable, predictable sequences of events and function that have just given us layer upon layer of this beautiful world we live in and the universe we live in, how it makes sense and it rolls and it works and it functions together. And modern science today just keeps discovering ever, ever deeper levels of that amazing functionality and design of creation. So first of all, God is the creator. As Bible-believing people, we look at the world around us and we say, this could not have come about by some explosion. Just look at your storage room. An explosion in a drawer can't create a meal. No, this is all God's leading, God's amazing creative power. So that's one thing. Number two, one of the things I read from this is that God is the giver of life. He's the giver of life. He spoke these things into existence, the birds, the sea creatures, the mammals, the animals, and ultimately human beings. And it says to the people especially, he breathed into them life. So we as Bible-believing people have great respect for human life. It's a gift from God. We do not take it lightly. We respect God for the giving of life. We realize that our life is in His hands and that we are not autonomous from God as the giver of life. Therefore, as we respect life as a gift, we also hold it as a gift, and we do not try to control our life independent of Him. I speak this morning without getting into great detail, but one of the trends, of course, of our culture is that human beings are being given the control to determine when their life ends. Now, I know this has touched some of you already, some of your families directly, and I don't want to create controversy here, but I want to say clearly, I believe as Bible-believing people, one of the foundations of life is that we leave the end of life in God's timing. Now, I know it's a challenge when you get to the personal situations that are affecting many people. I believe in Canada here, as perhaps Francis Schaeffer was warning, where you're heading to a time where life is not going to be held as sacred and as God-given as it once was. And we need to search our hearts in terms of what we really believe God has told us and the value there is in life. We can find much of our value in understanding life by looking at what God has said is good, very good. Being made in the image of God gives our humanity clarity and value. We understand better who we are as we get to know God better. Now, most of you don't know my parents very well. They have come to visit here a time or two. But I got to tell you, I love my mom and dad. They're 90 and 91. It's amazing. But every morning when I look in the mirror, I think, oh my Lord, there's my dad looking back at me. I have more and more of my dad's characteristics, including my garage door ears. It's like, whoa, how come? Dad, how did you do that? You live so far away. How can you be influencing me so much like this? Well, you know what it is. It's genetics, isn't it? Right? Yesterday afternoon, we had a private little gathering here for Kyla to celebrate Paul, her husband's life. And we had a camera at the back, and we were showing it on a Zoom so we could have some of the relatives come from the States and join us. And so the camera was at the back, and we were sitting up the front here. And at some points during the service, I'm sitting with my facing the front here, but the camera's from the back. I'm sitting at the front looking at the picture up there, and I'm thinking, who's that guy with the bald spot on the back of his head? It hit me yesterday. I'm more and more like my dad. But you know what? While it's a bit disconcerting on some things, it does give me great comfort because I have a lot that I look up to in my dad and my mom. I do. But you know what, brothers and sisters, because we are all made in the image of God, the more we look at God and know His character and truth, guess what? It affirms who you are. It affirms the very best things that are in you. It affirms in you, you're acting like your Heavenly Father when you are filled with love and patience and grace and truth. If you want to get to know who you really are, look at God. Look at His character and His grace. So that's another aspect of being made in the image of God that to me is a great comfort and encouragement. We see here from this account that it says that God designed and created everything in its kind, after its kind. The animals, the creatures, the birds, after their kind. And He basically gave them all the commission to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So as a Bible-believing person, believing in this account from the book of Genesis, we recognize that it's in God's perfect design and plan that every creature functions and relates in kind with each other. And that species procreate in kind with each other. Horses have horses, birds, particular birds, and so on. And that God went all the way down to Adam and Eve when he created them, male and female. He gave them the responsibility to tend the earth and to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with human beings. And again, I say this carefully but very conscientiously. As a Bible-believing person, we understand God's plan for human beings and for all creatures, in fact, is male and female, functioning together the way God created us in order to have children, to raise families, and to be able to fill the earth. We're living in a day and age when there's great pressure on the clarity of that definition of male and female. This could be a message in itself as well, but I want you to realize that the very reference point that we're given here in the book of Genesis and then following is that God created everything after its kind, and he created them male and female. And so, as we look at the scriptures here in Genesis chapter 1, and then follow on into the rest of the Old Testament, we find that civilizations either blossomed or crumbled based upon their decisions and choices of what they held to be the truth for their lives and for their systems. God has created us to be able to live in his grace, his mercy, and his truth. Our time is nearly gone, but I want to turn to a passage from the book of Acts. Because in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, as Paul is talking to the people in Athens, in the Areopagus, he brings about some of the thoughts about the worldviews that we have and how we live. And I just want to read this because this to me gives in detail how the apostles thought and how they related to life. And I'm just going to read this. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 24, as Paul is speaking to a very intellectual crowd. He says, God who made the world and everything in it. Do you notice that? What is that? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, for he's not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your poets have said. Do you see how his worldview is shaped by his understanding of the creation account building on there from Genesis chapter 1 on? It shapes everything of how he looks at life. Verse 29, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. So it doesn't come out of our humanism, our humanistic understanding that we worship, but we worship God above that. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. So where do we stand today? As elders, we want to encourage you, dig into the book of Genesis and let it clarify and reshape, readjust, refurbish your worldview, starting all the way from God being the creator, creating everything according to its kind, by definition, by purpose and value, and then giving us courage to live in a world that is trying to reshape many of those values based upon a humanistic way of looking at life. We want to encourage you to let the Lord God speak clearly to you and to challenge you. We also want to encourage you to not be afraid to share this hope and this confidence that you have in how you look at life around you. As our time is nearly gone, I want to conclude with a paragraph from the end of this book of Francis Schaeffer's, because I think he brings some things to summary here. Remember from the first chapter the little Roman bridge that would stand when people walked over it, but would break under the weight of a truck. If further economic recessions come, if fear of the loss of personal peace and prosperity increases, if wars and threats of wars intensify, if violence and terrorism spread, if food and other resources in the world become ever scarcer, and keep in mind, he wrote this just about 50 years ago. We could add a few more to that, like pandemics, mass migration of peoples. And one thing he probably wasn't even thinking of is the increase in AI technology and where that's running today. He said, if these things increase, and all of them are possible, then the trend is speeded up. If these things come upon people who have only the values of personal peace and affluence, they will be crushed as a six-wheeler truck rolls over that little bridge. In such circumstances, it seems that there are only two alternatives in the natural flow of events. First, imposed order, or second, our society once again affirming that base which gave freedom without chaos in the first place. God's revelation to us in the Bible and his revelation to us through Christ. Just this week, as I was reading some news articles, I came across a very interesting article. And it was a man writing about some of the fears he has of the coming age of AI technology. He is saying that science is pushing hard to develop AI to the point where AI can intelligently educate itself and keep gaining more and more and more information and intelligence, to the point where artificial intelligence will be able to then have a will of its own to make decisions regardless of what human beings think. In this article, the man concludes by saying he only sees two possible hopes for this to be slowed down and hindered. He said, it could stop if every single company creating microchips would stop today. If every company stopped making microchips, it would slow it down. But he said, that's not going to happen. But then I read something that shocked me. He said, the only other hope we have is that if AI can be taught Christian morality. What does that mean? That means even the secular scientists and observers of what's going on in culture realize that godly Christian morality is the only way we will not self-destruct. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world that's under great pressure. We don't hate anyone. In fact, hate is the worst kind of glue to ever hold a culture together. I'm not sure if culture can be saved anymore. But we as people of God need to realize that when God made every single human being in his image, we need to also look at everybody as an individual. And it really doesn't matter what their race, their color, their religion, even what they identify as, we should realize that God has a vested interest in every single person, and he's inviting us all to find our course, our direction, our salvation, and our worldview in his revelation of truth for us. Let's be in prayer for people. Let's be in prayer for our community. Let's be in prayer for the world around us, that we can all find that kind of foundation again that helps us stand the crushing weight of what's happening, going to happen in our culture, that we can stand on the Lord and look forward to him. And so, when people might say to us, what can an honest person do when everything crumbles? May we be people who say, the Lord is sitting in his holy temple. He knows everything we do because he sees us. The Lord tests honest people and despises those who are cruel and love violence. The Lord always does right and wants justice done. Everyone who does right will see his face. Father in heaven, this is a heavy message this morning, but Lord, it's also filled with the hope of, Lord, having the foundation of truth and life in you, Lord God, in the revelation of who you are from creation on to where we live today. I pray, Lord, your blessing on us. Lord, I pray your blessing on our community, your blessing on our nation, that, Lord God, the goodness of God would lead us to repentance, that we would, Lord God, not despise who you are and what you've given to us, Lord, in order to live, Lord God, lives that are in solid foundations. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will help us to not be ashamed of the word of God and of the gospel and of the invitation to return to you, Father, to, Lord, your love and your truth. Father God, I pray for anyone here this morning or people that we know who are, Lord, in the midst of, Lord God, these disorienting times, who are in the midst of, Lord, having to maintain policies in the workplace, or who are in university and colleges where, Lord God, this theories and thoughts of humanism and where it takes us and where it's going, Lord, give them courage, Lord God, and help each one to understand and keep clear in our own thoughts, Lord, the basis of how we live in our worldview. Father in heaven, I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but Lord, help us to be people who do not crumble under the load of, Lord, our culture and the pressures it feels. But let us be people who, with the joy of the Lord, in prayerfulness, in watchfulness, and in expectancy of your return, have a message of hope to give to people. Thank you, Lord, for your word and your truth this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, team, can you come back? Thank you so much for leading us in some of those very meaningful songs this morning.
Would you like to stand?
Give thanks to the Lord, my God and King. His love.
Thank you for coming today. May God be with you all this week. And maybe he be on your mind as well. Ken's message does make us think a lot about the future. But no one thing, God is in it. So have a blessed week. And go in peace.